Today we are continuing to take a break from tracing the history of our redemption in the book of Genesis to focus again on direct application of that redemption, the implications of the gospel for everyday life. In many of the writings of the New Testament, there is a section, as I mentioned last week, called Haustafel in German. Haustafel, which literally means house rules or the domestic code. These occur in Colossians 3, Ephesians 5 and 6, 1 Timothy 2 and 6, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 2. Today we're continuing in the Haustafel or the house rules found in Ephesians. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. But before I do that, I want to review what was done last week, the first three house rules. The first house rule is a general one for the household of God. It is that all believers should submit to one another, as the Scripture says, out of reverence for Christ. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And then in verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we're all to think of others and think of their needs and bow to their needs and submit our own and subordinate our own situation and needs to the needs of others. That was the first one. And then we got down to the domestic household. And there it is, wives. What did Paul say to wives? What did the Holy Spirit say to wives? Wives must imitate and display the relationship between Christ and the church. What is that relationship? It is a relationship of submission on the part of the wife and reverence on the part of the wife for her husband. When wives do this, they display the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came to save His bride. And then we got to husbands. What is the instruction for husband? A husband must love his wife. That's a really tall order. Love his wife as Christ loved the church. Here's what makes it a tall order. He must sacrifice himself for his bride. He must throw off other things that are less important and give himself totally and wholly for the care and nurture of his bride, his wife. We saw that the gospel, therefore, is more than just doctrine. It's more than just how do I get from sinful and lost to saved and on my way to heaven. It is, in fact, the greatest love story ever enacted. It is a prototype of all other love stories. The relationship of Christ and the church is the reality of which Christian marriage is but an imperfect picture. So again, in summary, we saw how Christ makes His people, all of them, into a family of persons who are continually submitting to one another as servants for Christ, serving one another, giving themselves for one another, looking out for the interests of one another, speaking well of one another. And do you see how absolutely contrary this is to the way of the world? The way of the world is to look out for number one, to make sure I get my share first, to be thinking of me. And if I do other things for other people, it's in relation to what I will get back for it. That's not the way of Christ, who gave Himself for His people. That's the first part of the summary. The second one is Christ makes self-centered fallen men into loyal, faithful husbands who serve their wives like Christ did. And Christ makes women who struggle to find their way in a fallen world into dignified, cherished, responsive wives who honor and respect their husbands like the church does toward Christ. So that's the review. Now we move on today to the parts that we're looking at. Today let's focus on the house rules for children, for parents, and for fathers in particular. This works really well for Father's Day. For employees, that's the modern parallel, and employers. First, children. What does the Scripture, what does the Holy Spirit say to children? Listen, children. Children must obey parents. That's what it says. And it says, in the Lord. And you think, well, what does that mean? Obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it points to the fact that this is the context of a Christian household. It's not the context of a pagan household, but the context of a Christian household. And secondly, it's pointing out the obligation of children in light of their covenant relationship to Christ as birthright members of the people of God. That means, children, you're born into a Christian family. You are, in some sense, in the Lord. And you have an obligation to obey your parents in that Christian connection, that birthright, that wonderful privilege and opportunity that you have to be raised in the faith of the Bible. So children must obey parents. Why should children obey? Well, the answer is, for this is right. Not a big explanation, is it? For this is right. We might want to unpack that a little bit more. I know that sometimes parents will say to young children when they say, why? Why? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? They'll say, because I said so. That sounds a little bit like this. For this is right. And that's true enough, but I think it's not the best answer to children. The best answer, I think, is because God wants you to obey me. That's what parents should say. Because God wants you to obey me. That's the context of all this. God wants you to obey your parents. And your parents say, because God wants you to obey me. And to older children, when they're asking questions, can I go here? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I buy this? And parents sometimes say, no. I don't think so. No, that's not. You're not ready for that yet. The parent should answer, when they say no, they should answer the question is, why not? They should answer, because I have the responsibility before God to decide this. I have the response. It's not just because I say so. It's because I have a responsibility before God. I'm accountable to God for you. And I have to answer to Him. So why should children obey? Because it's right. And let me unpack that a little bit more. Christ did this, did He not? He was subject to the Father. Philippians 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ willingly submitted to the Father in order to accomplish our salvation. And children are called to submit to their parents as well. It is a functional subordination. What do I mean by that? Children are equal to their parents in personhood. They are equally in the image of God. They're not less. They are equal in personhood, but they're not equal in function until they are mature. We are to submit. Children are to submit to their parents until they are mature, submitting in a functional subordination. And here's another reason. Here's another reason why children should obey parents. Children, because Christ redeemed you from disorder. He redeemed you from disorder. Order reflects the character of God. Order glorifies God. Let me just show a little bit of that to you. In Psalm 19, the psalmist says, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God." What does it describe? "The sky proclaims His handiwork." The orderly sky. The way things work up in the atmosphere. Regularity displays His handiwork. "Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge." Order, you see. Day and night. Count on it. Order. "There is no speech, nor are there words where their voice is not heard. Their voice," that is the voice of God, "through creation goes out into all the world." And then he talks about the sun coming up and the sun going down like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Order, regularity in the universe. It glorifies God. And what's the opposite of that? Well, we see that described in Romans 8, verse 20 and so forth. It says, "The creation was subjected to futility." That's disorder. It was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its futility, its disorder, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. The creation, fallen as it is, disordered, reflects the fall. But order, doing what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, reflects the glory of God. Honor your father and your mother. This was from Exodus 20, verse 12. These people were redeemed from a disordered life in Egypt, where they were under the thumbs of oppressors, where they had to do what they were told, where they couldn't do even some of the things that they ought to do, where they were limited in their ability to worship God. God told the Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may worship me." They couldn't do some of the things they were supposed to do. Now the order comes when they're set free. And so in the very same way, in a parallel way, here are the new orders for an ordered life. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And I want to make an application here. A child who has no order in life is a mess. Such children are dangerous and they are in danger. And that leads us to the next phrase, that this is to be done in view of a promise of long life. The Scripture says, "This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." How do we apply that? Societies filled with disorderly children are doomed. The children are doomed and the culture is doomed. The societies are doomed. And there are not enough prisons for such situations. I used to visit regularly in the Delaware prisons, two of them. Had Bible studies and discussed things, witnessed to people there. The Delaware prisons have triple the number of inmates for which those facilities were designed. Triple the number. They just can't keep up with the increasing number of inmates. And of all the men I met, I would say that 80% of them were below the age of 30. And of all those that I discussed their life situation with, everyone has a story of freedom. Miserable freedom from an ordered life. Chaotic lives. No boundaries. No rules. Do what you want. Go where you want, with whom you want. People like that live lives that are totally chaotic and directionless, given to addictions and compulsions. And their lives are shortened because of it. You could prove it statistically. Those people have very short life expectancy. Christ, on the other hand, In His coming, the great Savior of the world brings order. He brings order, and it begins with children obeying parents. For this is right. So children, you're told to clean your room. Obey your parents. That's right. But clean your room up because it's an orderly thing to do. It reflects the glory and character of God to keep a neat place. It does. And that's just one small application. Now we go on. I've spent a lot of time on the poor children. Let's go on to fathers. It's Father's Day. What does the Scripture say to fathers? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Why are fathers particularly addressed here? Well, first, I think it's because fathers have been given by God the ultimate primary responsibility for children. So they get the job and they have to take the responsibility for it. But also I think because fathers sometimes, given that authority, in sin tend to be the most likely to abuse that authority. Abuse of God-given authority, wherever it be, leads to children, and particularly with fathers, children who despise authority, and children who reject authority, and they'll begin with yours, Father. And that'll lead to greater and greater and greater trouble. This must not be done. And fathers, if ever you do this, repent. And go to that child and apologize to that child and ask the child's forgiveness. I've had to do that a few times. When I've just gotten out of hand and over the top and blew my top, I've had to go back and say, I'm sorry. I may have had some justice in my cause, but I'm sorry for the way I went over the top. Please forgive me. And the child sees in that I'm under authority too, that I can't get away with anything just because I'm bigger and have authority. I need to obey God who teaches me to repent as I teach my children to repent. And what must be done, positively, discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. Why? Can't children just grow up naturally? Can't they just grow up and, you know, this creative idea, but just let children do whatever they feel like doing? That was a prominent idea maybe 30 or 40 years ago, and I think we're bearing some of the fruit of that now in our culture. But no, that's not right at all. Children are sinners. They're born sinners. As soon as they come forth from the womb, they're sinners. Even before that. In fact, I used to jokingly say, when a baby was born, watching one of these programs on TV, another wicked sinner entered the world. Well, I have a little more sentimentality than that. But they are sinners. They're rebels. And they need correction. And they need instruction. Parents of younger children, do you hate your children? Do you hate them? Proverbs 13 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So, fathers, parents, discipline and instruction of the Lord will lead them to a right path and a productive life and the glory of God. And then thirdly, employees. Employees or bond servants in the text. Employees, obey your earthly employers. The slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by way of eye service. And that means not just when they're looking, Not just when the boss is in the office, or when the boss can hear you having earshot or see something about you. Do your job all the time the way it should be done. Not just eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. See, when you do the right thing in the right way, even in your employment, you're serving Christ. You're called to a vocation. Your vocation is to glorify God in all of your life, including whatever work you're given, however great or small. And it says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. You need to think about yourself on the way to work. I'm going to work today to serve Jesus Christ. He bought me with a great price. He owns me. And He's given me this employment to do today. Knowing that, and then it says, verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Many of you are employees. Some of you are employers. Some of you are both employees and employers because you supervise other people. God calls you to a special situation task here. And I want to point out that there is a reward here, too. It's a reward for those who maybe have a job that you really don't like at all. A job that's very difficult, demanding, like the Egyptians had back in Egypt. It's a job that God has given you. And it says in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. That means that you can go to work to a job that you don't like, and you can say, I'm going to do my best, I'm going to serve Christ in this, and even if I'm taken advantage of, even if I'm abused in some way, and I should seek justice wherever possible, but when I cannot do anything about it, I know the Lord will repay me someday. I know that there's a reward in heaven for me, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. This allows employees in difficult situations to persevere because they're serving Christ, who will repay them. This teaches us all to have patience in a fallen world and bear witness that we serve not just for this life, but we serve the Lord of the future, the Lord of eternity. And then we get finally to employers. Again, maybe some of you are employers. Maybe you supervise others. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This teaches us that power and position must be used very, very carefully. We should be just when we have the reins of the employer. We should be filled with mercy toward our employees and their difficulties of life. The work of Christ calls us all, whatever our station, to do it in the light of the gospel. To serve in the light of the gospel. The world of our nature, of our neighbors, all around us, the world of our friends, our colleagues, our relatives, need the gospel desperately. They need a Savior who loved those who were His enemies and submitted Himself to the Father and to their need. They need to see happy, orderly children. Parents who nurture and discipline children, who then grow up to be productive citizens and followers of Christ. Our world around us needs to see employees who do their very best because it is a calling from God and for His glory. They need to see employers who are reasonable and just and honest toward employees, respecting their dignity as image bearers of God. They need to see and hear the uncommon, orderly dignity and patience, even when you are suffering, produced because you know that your ultimate reward awaits you in the full presence of God. And they need to see all of this motivated, and this is probably most important in this talk, because this could come across as just a bunch of do's and don'ts. I don't want you to get that. Listen carefully here. They need to see all of this doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing as motivated by grace and not by works. Works righteousness leads to proud people who convey an attitude of, I'm better than you. My kids are better than your kids. My job's better than your job. I'm better than you. That is not the gospel. That's self-righteousness, and it stinks. It is not good news to the world around us. To be a little group of people who are moral and upright and do really well is not the gospel. What is the gospel? Grace righteousness, which leads to humble people who point toward a Savior who loved them and gave Himself for them. Grace righteousness that came from a God-man who came down to save us when we were His enemies. And we imitate Him in all these ways that we just talked about this morning. So I say to you, children, parents, fathers in particular, employees and employers, Christians, as St. Francis said, preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for calling us from disorder to dignity and delight in You. We pray that You would deliver us from pride. Keep us humble as we live the gospel and as we focus in on obeying and honoring and imitating Christ in all our stations of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.